Very happy to be here again, share the word with you, and my purpose today is to bring to you the word of God so that you may glorify God, but leave here with exceeding great joy. Now, you have to concentrate on this sermon. It requires a lot of concentration. So I need for you to concentrate, so that you will have the blessing from God. Let's pray before we start. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we hear these words of Scripture and song. Reminds us of how great you are and how small we are. How pure you are, and we are sinners. And coming to you, we cry out to you, O God, to minister to us the word of God in power and grace, that we may be changed, that we may be filled with joy, for the joy of the Lord is our strength, and that you'll anoint this church. Thank you for Howard and his ministry and his family. Keep them in your care, O Lord, and bless this church. May it grow and prosper for your glory and praise and the good of Pottsville. Thank you, Lord, that you love us in spite of ourselves and that you care for us now, and so I pray that you will anoint my lips and make the meditations of our hearts be focused on you, and that we'll be thrilled to know that we are a child of God. We pray this in his name. Amen. We want to turn to what I call one of the basics, John chapter 3, where Nicodemus comes to find out about Jesus. And he finds out that he didn't know what was going on. So let us read John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again," or really born from above, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." And the last verse of that chapter, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, the first thing I want to bring to you today, there's 3 points. Good old Presbyterian 3 points. The existence of God's kingdom, the entrance into God's kingdom, and the evidence you have entered God's kingdom. The first is God's kingdom. Now, I trust that all of you here today are not atheists. You would not come in here today to worship God if you were an atheist and did not believe that God existed. Now, friends, this is an astonishing statement right here. God exists. God exists. Now you say, well, everybody knows that. No, they don't. God has a kingdom. Did you know this? God has a kingdom. Now Saudi Arabia has a kingdom and they have a king. God has a kingdom. And a kingdom has a king. And the name of that king in God's kingdom is Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, friends, there are some people who are not atheists, but they're practical atheists. Now, I'm also assuming that not only are you not an atheist, but I'm assuming you're not a practicing atheist. Otherwise, why would you be here? So I have 2 assumptions already I'm making about you sitting in the pew. You're not an atheist, and you're not a practicing atheist. You, therefore, are implying that you're coming to hear about God's kingdom. Now, Pilate asked Jesus Christ, are you a king then? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Do you believe this? My kingdom is not of this world. Now the thief on the cross was hanging here. This is the most astonishing statement by the thief on the cross to me. He looks over at a guy being crucified and he says to him, Lord, 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 remember me when you come in your kingdom? To me, that's just amazing. That's astonishing. Lord, we're being crucified together. Remember me, Lord, remember when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said, today, you shall be with me in paradise. God's kingdom is paradise. Paradise is the place. There's no more suffering. There's no more sickness. There's no more sorrow. There's no more tears. There's no more death because there's no more sin. What a glorious place this is, friend. Today, oh thief hanging on the cross being crucified, you shall be with me in paradise because I am the king of the kingdom of God. Now, friends, this is an astonishing statement that we're believing. There's a kingdom of God. That's what we're believing. Now, Ephesians 5 says, for this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who's an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So the kingdom of God is the kingdom of Christ, and the kingdom of Christ is the kingdom of God. They're not 2 separate kingdoms. When he says this, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What he's saying then is the kingdom of God is a spiritual reality that impacts us as a spiritual being. So when Colossians 1:13 says, God has translated us out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love, it means that if you have not entered into the kingdom of God, you're in the kingdom of darkness. That's what it means. It's serious business to be outside the kingdom of God, my dear friends. Now, so when we have this supernatural power in us, which is the kingdom of God is in you, said Jesus, then we are prepared for His return when He says, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of God and His Christ, and He will reign forever. The Bible is full of just one amazing thing after another. It's not some kind of ordinary book for you to read. It's something for you to awaken to, because there is an eternal life, my friends. There is not just the temporal life you're living today. We have to awaken to the reality of what is real and what is temporal, because the eternal God and His kingdom is forever. This kingdom we see on earth is going to pass away and disappear. So don't put your hopes in this life. Put your hopes in Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, when we look at this, we have to understand that we're believing a perfect world is coming. Now, is it worth it to enter the kingdom of God? It's perfect. Is it worth it to do all we can to enter the kingdom of God? Is it worth it to you? Is it really? I mean, you really do think it's worth it to enter the kingdom of God? This is, my friends, we have to get our priorities straight. We are so fouled up with our priorities. The kingdom of God should be first. That's why Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We worry too much about what's going on in this earth instead of concerning ourselves with the kingdom of God. Think of it. Kingdom of God. That's just mind-boggling when we start actually, kingdom of God. It's just... Now, when we look around, we look like we see in the kingdom of the devil. We look at the newspaper, we watch television, we hear what's going around the world, and we say, what is going on? Look at the chaos. Look at the hell that's been unleashed on our earth. And we say, God, what's happening? But you, seeking the kingdom of God, you hear those beautiful words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to them. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Oh, let not your heart be troubled. Now, I'll have to admit, my heart has been pretty troubled the last year, seeing the just eruption of evil in our land. And then Jesus says to me, Steve, let not your heart be troubled. You need to believe that, especially now. Now, the second thing is entrance into the kingdom of God. If we're supposed to strive for the kingdom of God, how is it that we enter it? Uh-oh, we've got a problem. What is the problem? John 3:3 and 5. that says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5 he says, unless you're born from above by the water and by the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now think about that a minute. What does water and Spirit mean? If that's the way we get in, what does that mean? Now there's four interpretations of the word water. When a woman is pregnant and her water breaks, she's preparing to give birth to a child. So some people have said this is the physical birth, and then the Spirit is the spiritual birth. I don't accept that interpretation. The second interpretation is that you must be born again by the water, which is the Spirit. And water is just kind of a symbol of Spirit power of regeneration. I don't accept that one. The third one is that we must be born again by water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism. I don't accept that either. Why not? Well, first of all, Jesus knew what the word baptism is, and he didn't put it in there. That should be the first clue that it's not baptism. Now, the second thing is, which is a heresy, listen carefully. If your salvation depended on what some other sinful man did for you, you would never be saved. Because you see, to be baptized means another person comes over to you and baptizes you. Isn't that right? Isn't that what happens in water baptism? As far as I'm familiar with, I don't know of any other kind. Do you? That's heresy to say that another man, what if you were the only church in town and you said, I've committed my life to Jesus Christ and I want to be baptized and become a member of the church, and they looked at you and said, you don't look like you've been born again by the Holy Spirit. So I'm not baptizing you. So he would prevent you from entering the kingdom of God. This is ridiculous, isn't it? It cannot be baptism, my dear friends. So what is it? Here's what I believe. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's a lot harder for a man to fulfill this requirement than it is for a woman to submit to her husband. A lot harder if men took it to heart, which they don't, unfortunately, for the most part. But that's what us husbands are to do, is to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Nevertheless, that's not the point of this sermon, and I'm not going to preach on husbands and wives. But he goes on to say that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. You see that? He's cleansing the church by the washing of the water by the word. Now this is confirmed in 1 Peter 1 verse 23, where it says, being born again by what? The word of God. Not of corruptible seed, my friends, but of incorruptible. The Word of God is the seed. Now this should be very plain to us, actually. Because in order for a physical birth to take place, the sperm or the seed of the man has to unite with the egg of the woman. A conception takes place, and then a birth. Now how many of you told your mother to conceive me and give me birth? No one, of course. How many of you can tell the wind which way to go? The other day, my son and I were out fishing. We were in a canoe, and the wind was from the east, and we were going toward the west, and it was really nice paddling. And you know what happened? That contrary wind turned around and came against us. So here I am doing this. Now, if I could control the wind, what would have I said? I said, well, now, Lord, since I control the wind, just turn it around so I can have this easy paddling. Guess what? It didn't happen. Why not? Because I can't control the wind. Now, the new birth, my friends, is not controlled by you or me. We didn't tell our parents to give us birth. We didn't tell the wind which way to go. The Holy Spirit comes in power. It is not by water baptism, but it's by the Word of God. Just like in a physical birth, the preacher preaches the Word, and God prepares the heart, and there's a conception, a spiritual conception, that leads to a spiritual birth. This is not hard to understand. This is pretty easy. So what about preachers? Can they save somebody? No. Lydia was saved, and the Bible says, the Lord opened her heart that she might listen to the words of Paul. You see, preachers preach, and we throw out the seed. Teachers throw out the seed. Witnesses throw out the seed. Evangelists throw out the seed. And we pray that the Holy Spirit has changed the person's heart so that it will result in a conception and new birth. But guess what? We could preach to a person 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all year long, and if God doesn't change the heart, guess what happens? Nothing. God is sovereign. He changes the hearts of people to receive the gospel message. Now, are we irrelevant? I mean, should we stop preaching since it's God that saves us a person and we can't save them? Of course not. Because God uses the preached word to come to the heart so there's a conception and a birth. That's what he does. He uses preachers. You're witnessing. I've told you this before, but I want to tell you again. Bill was a seminary student of mine. And before he became a Christian, he was a rabid atheist. And he used to sneer at and criticize and chop down Christians anytime he could. And he got into a conversation with a Christian person. And this Christian person just got so aggravated at Bill Carlson that he said, "Well, just remember this, Bill. Many are called, but few are chosen, buddy." And then he stormed off. He was so mad. But you know what Bill Carlson said? He said, "All I could think of for the last 3 weeks is many are called. When I woke up, the first thing that struck my mind was many are called, but few are chosen. I've got to find out what many are called, few are chosen." And guess what? Bill Carlson became a Christian and then a preacher. What happened to Bill Carlson, this rabid, sneering, mocking atheist? God opened his heart on that particular word, and a conception took place. And he embraced the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he became a new creature in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? But friends, it's not up to us to save somebody. We can't do it. It's up to us to spread the word. And then God, if he wants to save that person, he can. So therefore, we're also very diligent in praying. I have family members who are not Christians. I pray for them that God would open their hearts because I cannot save them. Now, the third thing is, which I want you to concentrate on, so that you will have the fullness of joy that God wants you to have. And that's the evidences of entering God's kingdom. There's two of them. The first one is found in John 3, 14 and 15, where he says, "Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He's lifted up on the cross. "That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." What a statement. Why is Jesus comparing his cross to the snake on a standard that Moses lifted up? The people in Israel's day were grumbling, griping, complaining, rebellious sinners, and God got tired of it. You know, God can get tired of you. He can get tired of me. And what'd he do? He sent snakes. And not just any old snake, but venomous, poisonous snakes to the people. And they started dying from snake bite. Well, the people hollered at Moses, and Moses cried out to God, God, what are we going to do? And he said, put a snake on a standard. And this is my remedy for the poison in their veins. Now, I'm sure that Moses came to some people and said, here is God's remedy for your poison. And they said, Moses, I don't need a snake on a stick. I need a doctor. They die. Others say, that can't help me. And they die. Some said, that's God's word that's telling me how to be healed. And I'm going to believe it. And guess what happened? They were healed. Now, friends, how many of those people that were bitten by poisonous snakes said, well, Moses, I'd like for that snake to get about 90% of that poison out of my body. You think anybody would say that? Of course not. What did they say? Oh, God, take away the poison. And God did. Now, friends, that's exactly how you can know whether you have really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've asked Him to take all the poison out of your soul. Oh, Lord, forgive all my sins. Deliver me from all my sins. If you keep back one, you're not a Christian. Now, that's serious. But preacher, I thought I committed my life to Christ, asked Him to forgive all my sins, and it just seemed like the very next day, I sinned again. You sure did. Because that's what every one of us have done. My friends, the idea of your complete assurance of your salvation is not that you're sinless. That is not what is taught here. What is taught here is that the intent of your heart is, oh Lord, forgive all my sins and take away all of my sins and deliver me from all of my sins. And when you sin the next day, guess what He says? Repent and believe the gospel. If you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive your sins and to take away all your sins. Isn't that wonderful, friends? So it's not about whether you sin or not. It's about, because you do, and you still do after you're converted. In fact, you probably sin every single day after you're converted. But the issue is, do you want to be pure? Do you want to be holy? Do you want to be pure? You want it, but you don't do it. So what happens to this person? They grieve. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see, that's what we do. My friends, why do you think you can sin and not grieve about it? If the Holy Spirit in you, and the Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? You grieve Him by doing something wrong. All of us are guilty. It's not a question of whether you sin or not, my friends. It's a question of what happens when you do sin. You grieve over it. You're sorry for it. You ask God to forgive it. And you get up again and you go forward again. That's what it is to be a Christian. You know, the world thinks that if you become a Christian, you're supposed to be perfect. Well, guess what? You're not perfect. You're still a sinner. But the great thing about this is you can look at your heart and you can say, is the intent of my heart to perfectly love God, my neighbor, and to do what God says? Is that the intent of your heart? If it is, my friends, you have been born again because nobody else does that. Now, the second evidence that you have been born again is found in John 3:19-21. Let's read it. This is the condemnation that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. You see, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is not that we avoid preaching, or we avoid sermons, or avoid the Bible, but we come to it. It's the light. Jesus is the light. He's the living Word, and the written Word is the living Word. We come to the Word of God, which is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. We come to it saying, God, if there's something wrong with me, show it to me. Tell me what it is. I want to get rid of it, O God. I want to be close to you, O God. I want to truly love you, O God. That's the evidence, number two. You're willing to come to the light, to find out if what you're doing is right or wrong. If you're not willing to examine yourself by the Scriptures, I have some deep concern for you. Why don't people go to churches? Why don't they read the Bible? Why don't they want to listen to somebody's Bible study? Because they don't want to be convicted that what they're doing is wrong. They don't want to feel guilty. They don't want to be condemned by their conscience. And the whole point of the Christian is he wants to come and say, Lord, show me the way. Teach me the truth. Let me be like you. I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and body. Now, friends, let me tell you, you're going to fail. I already know this. Because guess what? I also fail. Wait a minute. Preacher, did you just say that you being a preacher, you still sin? How could you say such a thing? Because it's the truth. That's why. So see, friends, you should be so joyful if those two evidences are yours. It means you've really been born again. It means a miracle has occurred in your soul. That's what it means. This is astonishing information. You should be so happy if those two evidences are yours, because it truly means that you're a child of God. Now let me read two scriptures in closing. And one of them, you know, it's amazing to me always how I never tell people what I'm preaching on, and the music and the scriptures just seem to fit right into everything. God is so sovereign. He's sovereign on everything. You know, it's amazing to me. Well, Psalm 139, you read it. Look what it says at the end of that scripture. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Look at that. There it is. You read it today. It was one of my closing scriptures. So if you really have this desire, my friends, you are a Christian. You're born again. You're going to heaven. Nothing's going to stop it. Isn't that something? Why, you should be jumping for joy because it's true of you. Listen to this final scripture that tells us something about ourselves that one day is going to happen. It's Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I've always wondered about this scripture because it's really quite amazing. Matthew 13. It's found in verse 41. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. Whew, gosh, that's frightening, isn't it? But there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for those people, but for us who are born again into the kingdom of God, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Do you understand what that means? When you look up and you see the sun in the sky, that's what you're going to look like one day. That's the glory that's going to shine in your whole being. We shall see him and we shall be like him One day. So when you leave today, I want you to rejoice with joy unspeakable that the new birth has actually come to you. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, give us the joy of the Lord, because we know we have been born again into the kingdom of God. Amen.
Ralph Erskine, in his notebook that he would keep of sermons that he heard, would make notes and comments not only about the content but about the preacher. And there was one day when he made a note that said, not a very good sermon, no word of Christ. You cannot put that note in your notes today because you have lifted up Christ before us. I thank you, Steve. I pray that you have heard the word of God, because the word of God has been preached. And I appreciate you sowing that seed in our midst today. Let's bow our heads and give thanks, not only for this gift that we've been given, but for God's promises of faithfulness in our lives. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do give praise to you that you have given us this word and spirit, that you have not left us to wonder, to scratch our heads and cry out for something that you have not revealed to us, but you have given us clearly your mercy in Christ Jesus. Father, we realize that there are many who have not heard, and so our hearts should burn with concern, with compassion, with a sense of urgency for the masses who have not had this seed cast in their direction. And so, Father, give us a holy urgency. And Father, give us an urgency in prayer about those in our midst who have heard, who have had this seed cast time and time and time again in the field of their lives, but their lives have been choked out with the weeds or the shallow, stony ground or the hard-packed path of the disappointments and difficulties of life. Oh God, by your Spirit, come and break up that soil that the seed might penetrate. And through the Word and Spirit, that you would be pleased to grant new life. There are many, Father, on our hearts and minds today who are forefront in our concern, who do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose physical condition is nothing compared to their spiritual condition and the disease of sin and sickness that they have. And so, Father, we pray that you would be pleased to bring healing, not only to the bodies of those for whom we are concerned, and they are many, but, Father, for the souls of men who do not know you, who have not been born that they might see the kingdom of God, who have not had that conception of word and spirit in their lives that they might enter into the kingdom of God. Be pleased to save the lost this day. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your faithfulness to be the God of all comfort, to walk with us in our griefs, many of which are fresh and many of which are ancient, but made fresh at times of the year. And so, Father, we pray that you would remind us that you are sovereign, that you have brought all things to pass, and that you are the God of comfort. Even in the valley of the shadow, it is there you draw us ever closer with rod and staff. So, Father, we pray that you would feel, that you would grant us the strength of your presence. Father, we pray for the challenges of which we're not aware, things that will lie before us this week as we go out into the world. Father, I pray that you have fed us and prepared us and nourished us for those challenges, that you have strengthened us, that you have reminded us where our identity is, that it is not in how the world perceives us or approves of us, but it is as your sons and daughters. So strengthen us, O God, for the challenges of the week ahead. Father, we are thankful that you are faithful, that you have given us gospel armor. Help us to put it on so that the flaming darts of the wicked one may find no chink, no joint, no seal, no unprotected place where they might take root. Father, we give thanks to you for this, your day, a day of rest. But Father, there are many unrestful things that will be a part of this day. And so we pray that you would grant us strength that is beyond our ability to have words, to have energy, to have perseverance in the things that you have brought us to. You are a mighty God. You are sovereign. You are filled with mercy and compassion for your children. You have extended it to us even again this day in the very clear gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in His name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.